in our series in 1 Samuel. And the title of this, the theme of this is, Who Rules You? Who Rules You? And as we're looking at the stories of Samuel and Saul and David, now David, we're seeing how God rules over situations and in ways that we may not even recognize. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I believe if you take that pew Bible in front of you, you can find it on page 280. 280. So 1 Samuel chapter 18. You can take your Bible or whatever device you're using to read it. And please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word.
After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Speak to us of how you want us to reflect you in friendship. Speak to our hearts to make a way towards real, true spiritual friendships. Cutting through every obstacle and barrier, make a way in our own minds and our own hearts today that we might move in the rhythm of your grace as we connect, as you connect with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're following a war story in chapter 17 as David and Goliath, the big famous story we are all familiar with as Israel faced off with the Philistines and Israel comes out victorious because God sent a champion in David to come and deliver the people. And so following this war story in chapter 18 is the story of friendship. It's a beautiful story. But it makes sense that friendships follow war, because friendships are born when you share a foxhole with somebody else. If you ask a military veteran who their best friends are, their best friends are people who were in the foxhole with them when they were in battle, when they were fighting for their same cause. They make lifelong friends with people like that. Well, Christians, those who follow Jesus, we also are sharing a battle together. It's a spiritual battle, and it's a battle we don't fight with flesh and blood, but it's a battle that we fight together in the strength of God. But when we do battle together, there are also deep bonds that form among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in the foxhole together, and being in the foxhole together, that means that we are sharing in a bond, in a friendship with each other. The scriptures speak of spiritual friendships among God's people all the time. One example being Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This was the text, Lynn and Jay, that I preached at your wedding. And so I will now test you on what Ecclesiastes 4 is saying. I'm kidding. A little. Where the writer says, two are better than one, right? And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. I kind of go into weddings and doing the message thinking, I don't think they're hearing anything I'm saying here anyway. They're all caught up in the reception and all that. But anyway, but two are better than one. Cord of three strands, not easily broken. That's talking about friendship. It's talking about friendship. And then we have examples in the scriptures like Ruth and Naomi. We have David and Jonathan. We have Paul the apostle, the way that he shared about his intimate friendships with the churches, that he was like a father to them, like a mother to them, brothers and sisters. That's how we see references to the church as brothers and sisters. And then the Proverbs. Remember, the Proverbs speak a lot about friendship. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17:7. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. So it's not surprising that this term friend comes up for believers. Friends are names for believers as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just for example, 3 John 14. John says, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. John's referring to the church. He's referring to the brothers and sisters in the church as friends. That when we are together in Christ, then there's spiritual deep bonds, spiritual friendships that form out of that. And that's what God wants for his church to be. Friends in Christ. And the picture that we have here of Jonathan and David is a picture of that deep spiritual friendship that he's talking about, that the Bible talks about. But when we look at friendship today, we reduce friendships down to mere acquaintances, people who may help us network to get a job. We reduce friends down to people who may benefit us in some way, and so, or maybe friends who like the same music or like the same books, or friends who can give us some social kind of companionships, that we can go to concerts together, we can go to the park, we can travel together. Those kinds of friendships are what we're used to. We've reduced friendships down to those kinds of friendships, when the Bible talks about spiritual friendships as something far deeper than that. Far deeper than that. But there are many obstacles that we face today in developing these kinds of friendships. What kinds of obstacles? I'll just say three. There's many, but I'll say three. There's three obstacles that stand in the way of spiritual friendships. One is cultural busyness. Our culture swamps us with things to do and obligates us to work harder and longer in our workplace. How do we take the time then for friends and for friendships? Because friendships take time. They just take time. You cannot do real deep friendships without time and without sacrifice. How do you do that when our culture is increasingly busy and more consumer-oriented in our relationships? If you're married, when do you find time to just pray together as a married couple? There's bills to be paid, there's kids with runny noses, the car needs to be fixed. I mean, where do you get the time? So this is an obstacle, cultural busyness. Another one, number two, this one gets deeper to the heart, unresolved problems and sin. Unresolved problems and sin. When we have someone who we know, and there's maybe, you can think of this if you're married, you think of this in your own relationship, you know kind of the issues that your spouse has, You and your spouse knows the issues that you have. One of you overspends. One of you withdraws from conflict. The other one might have said hurtful things in the past. And those kinds of things kind of muddy the waters, and they're unresolved issues that are there. And so when you start thinking, yeah, let's develop a spiritual friendship, well, how can really anything good come out of that mouth? Because I know that mouth actually said some pretty mean things to me. You know? So those kinds of unresolved issues can get in the way of us developing real spiritual friendships. Number three, misapplied authority. Misapplied authority. Sometimes when you're in a relationship, one person tends to start taking control of the other, starts to dominate the other. And whenever you have that kind of thing going on in a friendship, you can't really develop a friendship out of that. When one person wants to control everything, it just doesn't allow for a friendship. You can't be friends with a dictator. Right? You just can't. It's just, you can't do that. But even in marriage, sometimes we take headship, right? Men being kind of the head of the family there, we kind of make that kind of a control thing or a dominating thing. And when that gets applied in a relationship, it's very difficult to have a friendship there. So those are some of the obstacles. Some, there's many, but those are some of the big ones there. Busyness, unresolved problems and sin, misapplied authority. Well, Jonathan does three things. He does three things to forge a spiritual friendship with David. Those three things are, and we'll see that in the text, he knit his soul to David. Number two, he made a covenant with David. And number three, he surrendered his resources to David. Knit his soul, made a covenant, surrendered his resources. Let's look at knit his soul, number one. In verse 1, we read, Jonathan became one in spirit. That's a beautiful statement. He became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. In the Hebrew, we see that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Huh. He knit his soul to David. What does that mean? That's deep, isn't it? I mean, we're not talking about, oh yeah, we like traveling together, or we like, you know, emailing or texting. No, it is knitting the deepest core of who I am. What makes me tick? What motivates me? My deepest desires. I'm knitting that to the soul of another. Wow. Oof. What is that? That is friendship that has a strong emotional and loyal quality to it. How did Jonathan get to this place where he saw David and he wanted to knit his soul to David? How did he get to that place? Well, just real quick, if we go back a few months now, in chapters 13, 14, 15, we saw Jonathan, first saw him when he wanted to attack the Philistines. Remember, he and his armor bearer were there on a cliff and they looked at this Philistine camp and they said, let's go get him. And it was this kind of brave thing for just Jonathan and his guy to go down and try to get this surprise attack on this camp. But they go down and they do surprise him, and Jonathan goes believing that God will do something great if he just takes the risk. Yeah, he says, it's just the two of us, but God can do far more with just the two of us because he's on our side. So Jonathan goes down. And then God then confuses the Philistine army where they start attacking each other and they flee. Well, then there's an all-out opportunity here that Jonathan's created because he's trusted in God. But then Saul, his father, the king, he decides, wow, so the Philistines are running away. I need to go and talk to the priest, and we need to go through some rituals, and then the Philistines are kind of running away a little bit more, and And then as Saul starts realizing what's going on, he then sends his troops out and he says, okay, go get him, go get him, go get him. And then as they go and get him, then his soldiers get tired and he says to the soldiers, no, don't eat anything, go get the Philistines. Well, then the Israelites get all tired because they're not eating anything and the Philistines get away. So Jonathan probably sees the difference between Saul and David, because he saw Saul being inept, being insecure, being indecisive. And even more than that, he probably knew Saul, his father, really wasn't living in the presence of God. Not like David. Because the chapter before, he saw David coming in and all of Israel was afraid of Goliath and he's terrified. But what does David do? He comes in with the presence of God and with faith and he takes down Goliath. And Jonathan probably saw David and said, now that's a guy I can get behind and there's a guy I want to be like. Right? Jonathan had taken that step and gone down to the Philistine camp. And he did it with just him and his armor bearer. And then he sees David going in, not with anybody else, but just a slingshot and five stones. You can kind of see how Jonathan wants to be like David, but he needs David to show him how to be like David. He needs David to show him how to live in the presence of God, how to let the Lord fight his battles. He needs David. And so what does he do? He knits his soul to David's soul. If you're going to want to grow to be like somebody else, you need to knit your soul to their soul. What does that mean? That means you need to align your life, align your journey with the journey of another. That's what Jonathan did. And that's what we do when we want to develop spiritual friendships. We want to align our journeys along with the journey of somebody else. That's what we do. We make these adjustments. And this is where growth comes. Growth comes when we can line ourselves up with somebody else and move with them together. You know, when Trish and I are in a spiritual friendship, one of the things that we recognize is that we need to move together. There she is at home and she's riding away and she's being a mom to our kids. And here I am doing my thing, you know, here ministering in the church. But I can easily, you know, when I was a single pastor, I just had all the time in the world. And, you know, I would just run myself ragged, just doing all kinds of ministry kinds of stuff. But when you're in a spiritual friendship, I have to make decisions that say, no, I need to be in line with Trish. That means I need to say no to things that will run me ragged, that will deplete me, so that I can be lined up with her, because we're together. We are moving together. So lining ourselves up means I need to say no to certain things that would detract me and get me off of that path. If you're in a marriage, that's so essential, where you're making decisions all the time saying, look, I could be going after this opportunity, or I can go after these kinds of events, but I need to say no. Why? Because I need to align myself up in the rhythm and pace and journey of my friend, of my spouse. You do this in friendships as well. When we are moving together, lining ourselves up. We say, I'm going to make these adjustments. And that's important. It's important that we do that. And what this also means when you knit your soul to somebody else, it means that you're together as equals. Jonathan is not saying, here, I'm going to be the boss of David. Or he's not saying that David's going to be the boss of me either. He's saying we're equals and we can grow as equals. And that's the kind of picture that we need to have, because if one person thinks, no, I'm the expert here and I'll tell you what to do, there goes the friendship, right? It just doesn't really happen that way. So you grow together, you line yourself together as equals, saying, I'm going to make some decisions that will help me line better up with you. Now, how do you do that in the busy world that we have today? When you've got routines and the other person has routines and maybe they don't go together. One of the things that I've thought about for myself is maybe just bringing other people along with you in what you do. You know, if I go to the bank or if I go shopping, well, I can certainly bring somebody along with me to go to the bank and do my shopping. It's still my routine, but now I can line somebody else up with my journey. I can do the same with somebody else. If they're going to, I love when I can go to somebody's workplace, right? Some of you have had lunch at your workplace. I love that because it lines me up with your journey. It helps me understand what's your rhythm like, what's your world like. And so then we can really speak into each other's lives. So that kind of thing, you don't have to necessarily stop everything you're doing, but just join the other in what they're doing already. Or you join, let them join you in what you're doing already. So maybe it's cooking. You've got to cook. You got to make dinner. Well, just have somebody over to be with you while you cook. You have another set of hands too. That's nice, right? But you're already cooking. Just allow somebody to say, hey, why don't you come over? Right? Let's be together while we're preparing this dish. Right? So aligning yourself up, knitting your soul with another means lining your journeys together in those ways. Now this is one of those things that will help us overcome the busyness of life, because busyness meaning you are here, you are there, you are everywhere. When you can have somebody who can walk with you in all those things you're doing, then they can speak into your life and speak truth into your life in all those things that you're doing. And so everything that you do now has God in it when you have somebody who can speak God into it. That's what a spiritual friend does. That's how you line yourself up. When you line yourself up, then you can speak God into all those areas of your busy, busy life. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, the second thing that Jonathan did is he made a covenant. He made a covenant. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, the kind of covenant we're talking about here is not a covenant that says, I am going to commit myself to you if you do these things. Or, I will love you if you love me back. See, that's performance-based. That's a performance-based commitment. But a covenant that reflects God's covenant with us. What is God's covenant with us? God says, I want you. And I am willing to endure the cost of what it'll take to have you. So it's all on God, isn't it? It's all on Him. The cost, the effort, the self-initiating, it's all based on Him. And that's what we're to do with one another. When we make a covenant with somebody, we're not saying, I will love you if you do these things. We're saying, I love you and I'm committed to you and I will do whatever sacrifice it takes for me to be with you. Because that's what God does for us. That's a covenant. When we make those kinds of commitments to others, then we're developing a spiritual friendship that's deep, that's real. And frankly, that's rare. But when we can then make that kind of covenant, a covenant based on grace, then when I see that other person's hurts and scars and failures, I'm reminded that that's not the core of who they are. When I have a commitment of grace, it reminds me that the core of who they are is Jesus. That at the core of another is Jesus, is grace. So when somebody's faults and failures come to the surface, I don't react to their faults and failures because that's not who they are at the core. Who they are at the core has Jesus and His grace at the core of it. And so what's my reaction to failure? It is forgiveness. What's my reaction to sin? It is covering. This is what God does for us, right? Is this the kind of relationships that you have? I mean, these are the kinds of relationships that God wants for His body to have, for brothers and sisters to have. Why? Because when we can show grace to each other when we are at fault, We are giving people a picture of the relationship God wants to have with them. See? So is this the way that you have friendships? Do you cover the sins of the other? Do you express grace where there's harm, even when that harm is towards you? That's covenant. That's covenant. So to make a covenant is to commit to see Jesus at the core of your friend. I'm going to commit to see Jesus. I'm going to commit to see grace at the core of who you are. I believe that you are not just a sum of all your faults. I believe that you are giving me a glimpse of Jesus when I see you at your soul. That's what a real friend does. So how do we grow in that? How do we grow? Where do you start to have that kind of relationship? Because you can't just say to your spouse, hey, I want that. What do you do? What do you do? One, just talk to your friend or your spouse about how you've experienced God's love in your life. How have you experienced the love of God? If you want to get to that core identity of Jesus at the core of who you are, talk about it. How have you experienced God's love? When was the first time you experienced God's love in your life? Share that. Share about how you experience His closeness today. Or share about how He feels distant with you today. Talk about that. Share an image that you have of God. When you think about God, what's a picture that you have? A father playing with his child at the playground. A judge who judges. Santa Claus. Everyone's got some sort of picture of God. What's that picture? Share that picture. That's the starting point for you to build one another up towards a real picture of Jesus that's within you. Start there. Start there. Make that kind of covenant to commit to see Jesus at the core of your spouse, at the core of your friend, right? Commit to see Jesus. Number three, surrender. He surrendered his resources. Verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. What's going on there? Jonathan is pretty much disrobing and giving all these things to David. What's happening here? What all those things represent, we see through the scriptures, when a priest would give his garment to another priest, it was conferring authority. It was saying, you are now the authority. Whatever authority I have is now at your disposal. Whatever influence I have is now your influence. You can use it. That's what he's doing with his robe, right? Remember the parable of the prodigal son when the father sees his son come home after he's squandered everything. He comes home and what does he say? Quick, get the robe. What does that mean? It's saying you belong to the family. You belong to the family. I'm going to give you whatever prestige or status that I have and I want it to be yours. You sharing your resources, sharing your sword, saying whatever resources I have, whatever might I have, I want you to use it. I want you to use it through me. Isn't that powerful? Surrendering your resources to your friend means I want to give of myself and whatever influence I have so that you can be all that you can be. See, that's what Jonathan is saying. Jonathan recognizes David is God's man, and David is probably the next king of Israel. And so I want him to use whatever influence or authority I have so that David can be the best king that God has called him to be. You know, here's the tough part of that. You know who would have been the next king after Saul is Jonathan. The rightful heir is Jonathan. And so when we see Jonathan actually giving his robe and giving his sword, what Jonathan is saying is, I give up my right to the throne so that you could be the next king and you could be God's anointed for the blessing of Israel and for the expansion of the kingdom. You see that? That's surrender. That surrender. This is the kind of thing that sets friends free to be themselves, to be all that God can be. Because now in the friendship, there's no demand to be met. There's no commitments that have to be, that you're obligated to, that makes you something else. No. As you give of yourself for the other to be all that they can be, then they feel that. They know that support and they are able to fly when they have that from you. Friends, that's what you do for your friends. You do that for your friends when you recognize, hey, here's somebody who may not even see all the things that God can do through them, but if I believe in them, if I invest in them, if I give them opportunity. I shared with you a friend of mine who's a pastor in the city, and he's African American, and he was in Tennessee, and he was just kind of this young guy just trying to learn ministry, and his senior pastor was this experienced, well-respected, godly, great preacher. But this senior pastor saw this little African-American 20-something-year-old and gave him opportunities to preach at the church and increased those opportunities. Had he earned it? Not really. Did he have a lot of experience? Not really. The senior pastor had a whole lot more experience. Probably would have been a whole lot more effective as a preacher. But that senior pastor said, I want to take whatever influence I have and I want to give it to him. I want him to have it so that he can be all that God wants him to be. That's what we're to do as spiritual friends. You see Christ in the other and you say, I want that to flourish. You see a glimpse of Jesus at the core of another and you say, I want that to grow. I see the potential there and I want to invest in it. That's what we do when we're good spiritual friends. That's what you do in a spiritual friendship, in a marriage, in a spiritual marriage. That's what you do. You focus on Jesus and other and you say, I want to fan that into a flame. I want you to be all that you can be. Now, when we get to this point, surrendering ourselves to another, also it involves submitting to another. Jonathan is willingly saying, I submit to you, David. I submit myself to you. You know, in Ephesians 5, it says to the church, submit yourselves one to another. That we're to do this for each other, all across the board, submitting to one another. You know, we don't like doing that. Just to be frank, we don't naturally like submitting to another. We had a moment just this week in our house where I was telling Cadence to knock it off or whatever, you know, she was doing. But she was acting poorly. And I said to her, you need to knock it off. And she replies, you're not the boss of me. What? Where did you get that from? Okay. The gift of public school. You know, we love public school. You never know what they come back home with, but you're not the boss of me. And, you know, in my mind, I'm going, oh, yeah? Really? But I had this moment in my mind, and I had a scenario. I was thinking through the scenario of how this could play out. I thought in my mind, you know, maybe this is an opportunity for her to recognize the authority of God. And so if I explained to her that Mommy and Daddy, if you listen to Mommy and Daddy, it helps you understand the authority of God. Because when you listen to us, then maybe you'll be more prone to listen to Him. And so I'm going down that scenario in my mind. So then I ask her this question. I say, who's Daddy's boss? My mind is saying, she should say God, right? She says, Mama. To which I look back in the kitchen to find Trisha like this. And then I have another scenario going through in my mind. Let's see how this could play out. You know, because in my mind I'm going, oh, yeah. But I catch myself and I say, well, what's wrong with that? Is there something actually beautiful about being able to say, I can obey my wife. If she tells me to do something, I can do that. What does that reflect? It reflects to me that I have a freedom to give up my rights. I have a freedom to give up my position. I have a freedom to give up my prestige. I have a freedom to give those things up so that I can be in a spiritual friendship with my wife. That's the scenario I had played out in my mind, and I hope that she sees that. I hope that my daughter can see that that's actually a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Because here's the thing. Jesus left everything. He left all his privilege. He left it all. He left the right hand of God. And he came all the way down, taking on the form of a servant, and was obedient even unto death, even death on a cross, to be my friend. To be my friend. That's beautiful to me, right? That's beautiful to you if you're a friend of God. And if that's beautiful to you, then that's exactly what that should motivate us to submit to one another. That when we submit to one another, we're giving people a picture that it's not our prestige that we're trying to hold on to, because we already have all the prestige we need in Jesus. Amen? We have everything. You need significance? You need purpose? You need meaning? You need any of that? You have it in Jesus. So what does that do? It frees me to release whatever rights, whatever privileges, whatever it is, so that I can submit and further a friendship. Further a friendship. Now, when we get to this point, I cannot leave this text without reminding us of the same takeaway from last time. When David went to Goliath, we're not saying that all of us need to be like David. We're not saying you need to step up and be courageous and be brave. We're not saying that. What are we saying? We're saying, no, we need to recognize that we're actually like Saul. And we needed God to bring a David into our lives who would save us, who would face our worst fears and take them down. I want us to remind us ourselves that David is still a picture of Jesus. In this text, Jesus is who we're seeing in David. And Jonathan's response to David is giving us a picture of how we should respond to Jesus. That when we see Jesus, we want to align ourselves with him. We want to knit our souls to Jesus because he's our Savior, he's our King. And so I'm going to make whatever adjustments I need to make to align myself with my Savior. That's what I need to do. Jonathan's also teaching us that the way to relate with Jesus is to make a covenant with him. And it's not a covenant based on your own performance, it's based on his performance. That Jesus, when he said it's finished on the cross, he performed everything that we ever needed to be done, to live up to the glory of God. He did it for us. And so I make a covenant based on his grace that says, Jesus, you've done it all. All I need to do is say, I'm yours. And number three, we also surrender our resources to Jesus. We say, Jesus, you take my hands, you take my feet, you take my money, you take my desires, you take my friendships, you take everything of mine. All that I am, I give to you. I give to you because you're my King. So what we're getting from Jonathan is not just a picture of how to build spiritual friendships with one another. We're actually getting a real beautiful picture of the friendships that Jesus wants to have with us and what our responses need to be to him. To knit our souls to him. To make a covenant with him. To surrender all that we have. So that he can be lifted up. So that he can be glorified in our lives. So with those things in mind, let's let our attention now go to the cross. Let's let our attention now go to where Jesus died, where he surrendered all of his rights to be our friend. And now it's our response. It's our response. Will we line ourselves up with Jesus? Will we truly knit our souls with Jesus? Not just add Jesus to the bookshelf of our life, but actually knit our souls to him, where the deepest thing about us is him. Will we make a covenant with him today and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I promise to be yours based on your grace towards me. And will you surrender to him and say, Jesus, everything I have is yours. Let's have that conversation with our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Just in closing, I want to say that I don't know how, but there's been a person in history who's come up to my mind from all different angles, Robert Murray McShane. He's in Scotland back in the early 1800s. He was part of this community that went to school together under a professor named Thomas Chalmers. But he formed friendships with people in this community. And they were just friendships that you would think, you know, if you were in this school together, you would just think, these are the guys I lived with and I dormed with or whatever. But Robert Murray McShane committed himself to these friends to the point that he wanted them to keep him accountable so that everything he did and said would reflect Jesus. And when the more his friends were around him, the more that they saw a man who seemed to have lived every moment in the presence of God. And these friends around Robert Murray McShane, they started living just like him. And they started following Jesus. And you could say that these friends are now kind of these well-known people who lived out their faith in a way that maybe Scotland wouldn't even have a church today if it wasn't for these people. But it all came because of this friendship that happened around Robert Murray McShane, who lived this life in such a way that invited others into it, and so they could also live a life in Jesus that would change Scotland forever. That's the power of a spiritual friendship. That's this friendship that Jesus wants to have with you, so that you can then be that kind of friend to others and change your neighborhood, change your city. So let's go to Jesus. Line ourselves up with him. Make that covenant with him. Surrender your resources to him. Let's be in prayer right now. He is here and he wants to commune with you right now. Will you respond in these ways? Let's be in prayer together, and all those servants who will serve communion, you can come on up and we'll serve together. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our greatest friend. And we thank you that your willingness to give up every right brought to us the life that we could never get for ourselves. But you brought a life to us that brings us to the Father, that lets us know that we are truly friends of God. Affirm that within every person here today who believes in you. Affirm the friendship that we have with you. the closeness and intimacy that you desire to have with us. Lord, we pray that we would respond to your invitation and knit our souls to you. Speak to our hearts. Bless this bread and bless this cup. Speak through it that we might be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're a believer in Jesus, if you follow him,